idea of joy. Joy, it is well, meaning that song where we sing, it is well with my soul. No matter how I feel, no matter what my circumstances look like, I can still have joy. So, I don't want that to be condemning or condescending to you guys going, well, I can't be that way. Well, no, we can't, but Jesus can, and we live inside him, and he lives in us. And if that's so, we can carry that joy that he has for us. Does he have an 8% day or an 80% day? I say he has 100% days every day. But he is touched by our suffering, and he is touched by our infirmities. Remember rebuking Peter, oh, I just love doing this, Peter. I have such joy. Get thee behind me, you chump. No, he didn't have any joy rebuking Peter. In fact, it bothered him because Peter was going to be like the main guy in his ministry. He and John and the 12. But yes, did he have joy? He had an underlying knowing that God was going to take care of Peter. And he had to handle some rough business, but he still had joy. It's an underlying, it's not based on, happiness is predicated and based on my circumstances. So if you just want to be happy all the time, that your circumstances will not give you that opportunity. Because again, like I said, life is hard. We are never happy all the time. It's based on feelings. But joy is based on facts. Facts, what facts? That we have the fullness of joy, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that Jesus died for my sins, that I may never, ever have to pay the penalty for my own sin and burn forever in hell. That's good news. In fact, that's such good news that that's one of the joys that Jesus had, that he had in his ministry that took him. And there are three things I want to talk about this morning about the joy that Jesus had and how we can attain that. But the first thing he had, and I'm just going to go through them, then we'll walk through them verse by verse. Basically, he had time alone. Jesus derived time alone. He would go in places where he'd be alone, Mark 1:35. So that was one of the key components to his joy. The second is that he evangelized no matter what. He was thirsty and tired there at the well of Samaria. And a lady came up to him and said, hey, listen, would you give me a drink? She's going, hey, do you know who you're talking to? I'm a Samaritan, and you guys Jews don't even relate to us. What's going on? And Jesus said, if you only knew who were asking you for a drink, you would ask for a drink of living water. Well, where is this water? And what did he do during that time when he was tired and thirsty and his humanity was popping out? He, for the joy of winning that woman to the Lord, led her to himself. And when the men came back, and we're going to get into this, what happened was they asked, you know, hey, you hungry, Jesus? He goes, I got food you don't know. And then the third thing is the joy set before him in Hebrews chapter 12. And I don't know if we have that up there posted. But in Hebrews chapter 12, you guys can turn there. Let's just turn there because this is a big one. Hebrews 12, 2. And you got your Bibles. That's why we have them, so you can turn to them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy, notice here, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it's important to see here, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who, notice here, for the joy set before him, okay, he endured the cross because he knew what was going to happen after the cross. When he rose from the grave, he will have at that time purchased all mankind that who puts their trust in him. He had purchased our souls. So he endured the cross. The cross was the hardest thing that any man would ever have to go through. So if you put in time all the crucifixions, the hardships, the tortures of all time, Jesus, when he went to the cross, there was no torture and there was no death like the death on a cross. And he went all the way to the cross for the joy set before him. He knew, and he went to Gethsemane. Can I just say something? When I went to Gethsemane, That was powerful. And I looked at some of these trees, and I looked around where Jesus might have prayed that prayer, and I looked over the garden, and I could see maybe where the guys were asleep. And Jesus there at Gethsemane decided to make the decision to go to the cross. He asked the Father if there's another way to do this. Now, Jesus was not trying to get out of paying for our sin, but he asked the Father, is there another way to do this? And if so, if not, then we will go through with it, basically. And so Jesus, again, wasn't trying to get out of it, but he would say, is there another way? And there was no other way. It had to go by way of the cross. It had to go that way. Jesus loved us so much. So he saw for the joy set before him, not the cross, but when he was praying in Gethsemane, he looked way past the cross into 2017, the first day of 2017. He saw all you guys at Harvest Chapel throughout time, and he said, I died for you guys. This is the joy. This room right here this morning is the joy why Jesus died. He saw it. He saw you. And his joy is wrapped up in you, right where you sit, because he loves you so much. There would be nobody that I know that would die on a cross, not even for a good man, the scripture said, maybe for a good man. So Jesus died, and he saw this joy. It's like raising kids, and then you see grandkids. You're going, wow, does it get better? Well, I'm at the perching now. I don't say any ideas, Mika, but I'm perching at being a great granddad very soon. I mean, you know, if she gets married, I could be a great granddad. There's no greater joy, it even says in John, to see my children walk in the faith. There's no greater joy to see my grandkids up here singing. And I looked at these little kids up here, and I'm going to tell you, I dedicated over half of them. You understand what kind of joy that is? When I get to dedicate half of these little tykers up here, or your parents, or I baptized you, or I'm into the third and fourth generation of baptizing. I can only imagine the joy that Jesus has when he looks over Harvest Chapel. And he says, well, they're so-and-so. Yep, well, they're a little bit of a problem child, but no more than Tom Camp. And I got him at the pulpit. So that should be hopeful. I promise you, God is working on me. I want to have this joy, unspeakable, Peter says, and full of glory. I can't even express it sometimes, the joy that I have. And this is what he's telling us. So he has 100% day at all times because it's a decision. Joy is a decision to believe God and to rest in that. Joy is a decision to believe God and rest in the fact that he loves you, the price was paid for your sins, and that you can have peace. Again, when Jesus was grieved, he still had complete joy. Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So I believe with that in mind, we can base the whole idea of his joy is 100% all the time. And when we can't find it, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Then he says, my joy will be your joy. Notice that, guys. Can you muster up joy when you're having a bad day? You just can't do it. There's got to be something, either something external or a circumstance that brings joy to you, or you've got to have the Lord do it. And it is his joy that brings fullness. And it's his joy. You can't, and that's good news for me, because sometimes I'm thinking, I should be more joyful. Why aren't I joyful? And it's like the Lord saying, you're not tapping into my joy, because your joy stinks. Your joy is so based on so many feelings, and you got to deal with this fleshly man. But my joy deals with just pure spiritual doctrine and love. My joy, if you tap into it, is just, I love you. I want you to rest in me. And that's a hard thing for me to do, because I don't know why. I can't find rest sometimes. I'm restless. Maybe it's just me, but you think somehow you're going to please God by doing something extra. And God just wants you to hang with him, sit with him, listen to him. We think we should be reading, memorizing scripture, praying on our knees, crying out, speaking in an unknown language, or whatever, you know, you're saying, I got to do something so that I can to please God. And all he wants you to do is just be with him. I've had a few days like that in the last week where I just sat and didn't turn on the TV, and I just sat for a few hours. I didn't read. And don't get me wrong, I didn't read. It's not like I didn't want to read. I just sat there, and I said, okay, Lord, what's it mean to enjoy your presence? Because in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. And I can't get the fullness of joy if I'm sitting here trying to get it by speaking or praying or memorizing verses or calling someone. What is it? And my only way I can get into that fullness of joy is just to be there for him to fill me with it. And sometimes it means just flat out being quiet. He's not asking you to just burn the woods up with this massive prayer, thou hast, O God, of the most mightiest God in the whole wide world, and judgest this world, O Father, my God, my King, and touch so-and-so. I mean, sometimes he's just saying, hey, I just want you to chill. I want you to be with me. I want to speak to you. I want you to be quiet. In fact, just enjoy my presence, because in my presence is joy. Not in your speaking or in your prayer or in your memorizing verses, and they're all good. My goodness, don't ever think that that's not part of our walk with the Lord. But so often we don't just sit and enjoy our salvation and enjoy what Jesus has done for us. When's the last time you just sat, you know, and didn't do anything and turned your brain off? You moms are saying, you don't live in this world, do you? Yes, I do. I live in this world. I know that sometimes that's like really hard. And you husbands need to be sensitive to your wives. And if they've not been able to shut their brain off for a while, you need to come in and say, honey, I am here to rescue you. You go out and do what you need to do to get alone, Lord, and I'll watch the kids. But I'm here. I am your knight in shining armor. Trust me, you will be that to them, coming in and absorbing some of the things that they have to go through all day. But he is the same yesterday, today, forever. And I think Jesus' joy and to tap into his strength is what we need to do. Again, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. A lot of us are weak because we don't know what it means to be joyful. Notice, too, that in John 15, and I'm going to bring it out to your attention one more time. Not my joy, but his joy. John 15:11 says this, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So basically, what's he saying? My joy will be in you, and your joy will be full. Your joy is based or predicated on my joy, and my joy is 100%. Now, can I say that again? That when we make his joy our joy, his joy is always at the 100% level. And if we're lacking, we're only at, you know, 70% or 50%, we just go to him, and his joy really fills our joy. What is it? And this is what I really wanted to kind of get across. What things did made Jesus joyful? And how did he get and maintain his joy? Well, first of all, I do know this. You have to ask. Hitherto, ask nothing in my name. If you ask nothing in my name, but ask and your joy may be halfway. Your joy may be 80%. No, yet your joy may be full. Again, I just want to challenge you this morning, and not in a condescending way, but in a way that will make you look hard, but understand that God wants to give you joy. See, when I studied it, it's like preacher, physician, heal thyself. You are speaking to, and I'm speaking to myself. Peace, and let me just share this with you, peace and joy are really sort of like the other Siamese twins in the Bible. How many of you know that grace and peace are the Siamese twins of the Bible? And if you've been around, and why are they? Because you could never have the peace of God unless you understand the grace of God. Because you will always be chasing peace because you think somehow you can work it out to where you can have peace. And grace is what? The finished work of Christ God's riches at Christ's expense that he gave to us. So I understand grace, I have peace. I understand that I can do nothing to work for my salvation. Do you know that he's just madly in love with you this morning? He is so madly, and he's not looking to kick you out of the kingdom or ostracize you from the church or say, yeah, one more time, problem child, because I've about had it. You've not walked. He loves you so much that he strives with you. He loves you. He will not let you go. You are secure in his love. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that if you're here this morning, you have made a choice to follow Jesus. You have made a choice, whether you feel like it or not, or whether you feel no more saved than a man in the moon. You came here because you wanted to hear God's word. That's a good sign. That's a real good sign that you're here for a reason, and you are here because you have a relationship with Jesus. It's just that he wants to give us this joy. And peace goes right along with it. It's kind of like this, well, you know, I got a lot of joy, but I ain't got no peace. That just doesn't make sense. You know, the Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. So the fruit of the Spirit, right there at the beginning of it, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, that's what it says in the Greek. And love is joy, peace, patience. People get that mixed up, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. No, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and if you take it out in the Greek, then he explains what love is. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You know, so you look at that list, and that defines love. That's what it's doing. It's defining love. And peace is one of those. And you cannot have joy without peace. So again, when I just go, I say, well, that guy, you know, he seemed like a joyful guy, but he didn't ever have any peace. Well, how does that translate? So I don't have any peace right now, but I'm really joyful. Have no peace about nothing. And God says, no, they work simultaneously. They work at the same time. You can't have peace until you understand and experienced grace. And you can't have joy until you experience and understand peace. And it all works in this networking of things. I'm not trying to make a formula. I'm not trying to say, hey, listen, but these are things that I picked up when I was kind of going through this study going, wow, they work so close together. Joy is in direct proportion to our peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by supplication and prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then the peace of God that passes all understanding, that peace of God is a different peace than Romans 5:1. We have peace with God because Jesus died for our sins. Automatically, when I'm a Christian, I have peace with God. But, and you've heard this before, but you need the peace of God. Philippians 4:6-7. That's the peace of God. That's what brings joy. So I hope you understand as we work this all together that if I have the peace of God, now again, you got peace with God the moment you said, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. You're no longer at enmity with him, no longer at strife, you're no longer his enemy, okay? But then you don't, how many of you in here, don't lift your hands, are loving the Lord, serving the Lord's been hard, but you don't have peace, the peace of God, definite article, the. You don't have the peace of God this morning. I bet you if I were to have you lift your hands, there'd be a lot of you here. And that's concerning to me. And maybe not. Maybe it's just me fishing in the wrong hole. The catfish are over there. The bass are over here. You know, I'm using the wrong stink bait or whatever. Notice I said stink bait. That's catfishing is like one of my favorite things to do, fishing right off the bottom, using that old stinky bait. Man, you go down there and you catch more catfish than you can bass anytime. And I'm going to catch more catfish. I'm going to catch those catfish for Jesus. Go fishing for him. But we need that peace of God, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard. And there, if I have a guard around my heart, I have joy. But you got to have that guard. Joy is not based on circumstances. And I'll say it again. Joy is not based on circumstances. You may be in here going, what am I doing here? I've been coming to Harvest Chapel for, you know, 2 months, 6 months, 6 years, 16 years. Some of you guys are old timers and you've been here. And maybe the joy of the Lord has somewhat left you. So what we try to do is blame it on everybody else. Now, I'm not saying that's happening here. Probably only happens over in the Philippines where Willie comes from. Just kidding. But what we do is when we don't have joy, we say, I'm not being fed. Bible study leaders are no good. I don't like the leadership of Harvest. I don't like the leadership of the church. And basically what happens, you look for targets. Because your joy is not complete, and there's got to be some reason for it. Now, I guarantee you that, you know, the church ought to be good, the leadership ought to be good. I get all that, and you need to have good leadership. You need to have a good pastor. You need to have a good flock to be accountable to. But guys, if you're not in love with Jesus and you're not doing the first things first is having a relationship with Him, all this means nothing. Because it matters about Jesus and a relationship with Him. It's kind of like peace is the Reese hitch that holds the trailer and the truck together. It holds grace and joy together. So, you know, when you put that Reese hitch on and that pin in there, it holds it together, and you drive down the road, you take that pin out, it'll just be hanging by chains, and that's not going to last very long. And what happens is I believe that what peace is the thing that really brings grace and joy together. That truck can pull that trailer. The trailer of joy. And God does want us to be joyful. And so this doesn't mean, again, if you're not, you really are striking out and, hey, no, there's a reason behind it. And the reason behind it a lot of times is that we don't put, and the number one point I put on here was Jesus spent time. Let me read to you right there. And that was a long introduction. And it wasn't supposed to be that long. So you got some time this morning? Mark and actually Mark 1:35, and early in the morning while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Jesus knew that his joy, he didn't go do his devotions going, okay, I got to get up and okay, I'm going to read my utmost for his highest, and I'll put a little verses in there and I'll say some prayers for Auntie Elma and my wife and kids, and then on the way to work, I'll pray a little bit. And then, you know, Jesus went somewhere quiet. He went somewhere that no one would interfere with him. And I believe he had joy. I don't believe he went and went, Father, it's me again. And oh, this world is all messed up. Peter, you know what he's doing. And you, I believe he went joyfully to talk to his father. Now, I can't necessarily prove this. I don't want to go out of the biblical parameters. But could you imagine Jesus just griping before the father all the time? I think he had a relationship with the father that they enjoyed being together. And yes, he would pray and intercede for his disciples. But I believe he had a good time with his father. There were times he needed to be with him. And I believe his relationship and the joy was predicated on his relationship that he had spent with his father. And it's in direct proportion, I believe that. And again, Jesus set the example for us. When it goes well, and I'm going to read a few verses about joy. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. Proverbs 11:10. I like that. When it goes well with the righteous, a city rejoices. Or we can put there a nation. And when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. I don't want to compare America to anything right now. And I don't want to talk about politics. That gets so boring. But I can say this. That when the wicked perish, this is biblical. There is joyful shouting. Guys, we should be joyfully shouting because I do believe God has given America a chance to breathe again and once more give the gospel in a clarity because of the administration. Now, I don't rest on anything in this administration, on anything, please, and I'm not. I don't want to be accused of politicking because that's not that. But I do believe we have a breath of fresh air that we can share the gospel, guys. And then when the and we know when the wicked perish, the righteous rejoice with shouting. When's the last time you shouted? And do you think it's biblical? And do you think you ought to do it in church? My goodness, don't do it in church. Now do it when that ball drops. There are, you know, on New Year's Eve or when the Cubs win the World Series, you sure can shout. Totally proper. But when you're in church, and I'm not saying that the church ought to shout all the time, but every once in a while, just to wake us up, we need to do something to say, I'm alive. I'm doing something. Is anybody alive? All right. And some of you are going, what did they just do, Margaret? I don't know, but they'll probably get Pentecostal, and they're going, we better get out of here. Call it what you want. There's a joy that God's given us. We do have a shot at it again, guys. And again, no reflection on what leadership, other than we can do something this time, okay? And if we don't, then, you know, no matter even if the current administration goes through, we're going to still walk for Jesus. I'm going to have the same amount of joy as I had when anybody else was in power. I'm going to hold the same joy. I'm going to do the same thing that I did 10 years ago, 5 years ago, and that is to go to my Father and have a relationship with Him and rest in Him. You love Him, 1 Peter 1:8 says, even though you haven't seen Him. Though you do see Him now, you trust in Him, or you don't see Him now, you trust in Him and you rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. How about that one? Have you ever experienced joy unspeakable and full of glory? You couldn't even talk. You're just going, Lord, that was so magnificent and so powerful. I'm dumbfounded. Sometimes I find myself either wanting to shout or just like, I have no words, Lord. You're so great. It's joy inexpressible and full of glory. And honestly, guys, I look out here as a pastor, and again, I don't calibrate how the church is doing by smiles. But it is kind of neat to see a church that has some people that smile. Because I think a lot of times that people will come to church to deliver. And if the pastor doesn't deliver, I'm mad. So you better deliver a sermon that makes me feel good, that strokes me or whatever. And again, it's not that I expect everybody to smile, but guys, you know, we're in church. We're not, you know, at a funeral. We're not burying somebody right now. We're resurrecting people right now. Amen? Come on. So people are being brought alive. I guess what the best interpretation of joy is it's the opposite of grief. When a woman has a baby, she is so filled with sorrow. But when that baby pops out, boom, whoa, the mom turns around and goes, and you know, it's almost like they're bipolar or something. Like, you know, they're screaming one minute, you did this to me. That was your fault. And you're brilliant. Yeah, anyway, then when the baby comes, you go, oh, honey, we just love the little baby. They just change. It's like that joy was predicated on a lot of things. Well, this is what Jesus says. Really, grief like that is really the opposite of joy. And peace brings joy. I lost my peace back in a number of times, but I remember when we were staying in California and my daughter-in-law, Melissa was dying of cancer, and she just didn't have much longer to go, and we were going up to see her and visit her. And then Terry and I, where we were staying in this little house that these people that lived in California this so graciously let us stay in, and we were there, and Terry found and I shared this story, but it's significant to me. So if I never told you, did I ever tell you that story? Yeah, here he goes again, telling that story. But it's significant to me because my wife found a lump on her breast, and Melissa, my daughter-in-law, was dying of cancer, and all I could think about in my mind is taking it to the full extent that she's got breast cancer and the Lord's going to take her. And on top of that, I read in Ezekiel where the Lord told Ezekiel, when your wife dies, you don't go grieving for her. You don't do anything. You stay in your house and don't grieve. I'm going, what? I'm thinking, I mean, she's going to die and I can't grieve? And I mean, no. Anyway, I read it out of context. I don't think the Lord meant that. But I can remember having to hand Terry over to the Lord. There was a peace that left me. I had no joy for a long time because I didn't want to lose my wife. I thought, no way. And the Lord helped me at that point in time give her over to him. Now, since then, I've had to do that number of times. But this peace can only come when you surrender things over and you're spending time with him. And that's the way we do it. We spend time in the presence of the Lord. There's fullness of joy. In fact, James 1, chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Ha! That's easy for you to say. Just count it all joy. You know, I'm very joyful today because I got some major trials going on. You know what? No, I really do. I've got some major stuff going on in my life. And praise God, the joy is overwhelming. And that's not necessarily, I can have a joy and not always be smiling like, you know, I've always got this joy of the Lord. And, you know, I can look a little bit maybe trialed and suffering and a little bit like that, but I can still have joy. I can have an underlying joy that holds me together. And that's what people, if people saw you just joyful all the time and you had this, I call it pseudo joy, you know, there's this joy that we can actually kind of manufacture. Really, this is a, joy is not where you are not in turmoil and you're just surviving. A lot of people said, well, I'm not in turmoil right now. I'm not really in trouble with God because I got my sin in check. I haven't done anything and practiced that sin. And so someone asked you, hey, have you been drinking again? Oh, I haven't drank. I'm good with the Lord in 3 days. You know, and we think that since we put things in check and we put things into, well, that we can have joy because we're not practicing actively. Joy comes from making a decision that we're not going to sin anymore. Not that we won't, but joy comes when we say, listen, I am not just putting my sin in check. I'm bringing it to the master, and I'm going to have him take this sin. Peace is not when your sins are in check also, and you aren't in the at the present time practicing blatant sin. A lot of people say, well, I got peace. How you doing? I'm doing pretty good. And you can tell sometimes when people say, because when someone asks you how you doing, the best you can say sometimes is, I'm hanging in there. I know what hanging in there means because I've been there and it's not good. Or just getting by or waiting for my train to come in. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm just saying, guys, God doesn't want us. We can still feel that way, but coming out of that and saying, listen, no matter what happens, I have joy because I know God's going to work this out. Marietta Connell said to a group of us at the church, you all know Marietta has cancer, and it's all over her body right now, and her lungs fill up, and she can't breathe. And so we went over there and had a prayer with her, and she had a little reprieve. And she got so joyful because she's going to see the Lord, so joyful that she felt kind of guilty. She goes, I have this peace that I get to go be with Jesus. And I'm going, that's what I want. Why do we have to wait till some catastrophe happens to have joy? She was so happy to have the peace of God because she knew that she was going to see the completion of her faith, and that brought her joy. Is anybody else, you know, does that float in anybody else's boat, or is it just, am I just burning with wet wood here? We got wet wood or we got some dry wood, guys? I mean, we need to really, I'm just saying, that's all. You don't have to say, well, I'm just getting by, although I understand that. You don't have to walk around, how you doing? I'm just doing great, and I got the joy of the Lord all the time. That's not the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is this underlying settledness that God is in control, and no matter what happens, he loves me. You know something, guys? No matter what happens, he loves you. No matter how deep a hole you may feel and how dark it is in your life right now, he loves you. No matter how may you have felt that he has watched your life and said, one too many, or you just keep on doing the same thing and I'm getting so sick of it. That's not the God that I know. He's a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, sixth chances, seven, even go way out to 400, and how many is that that Peter said? 479. Guys, God just says, I love you. And he doesn't want you to go out and sin for the sake of grace. Don't get me wrong. But he's not looking for ways to get rid of you. He loves you. And the second point, and I have to get through this really quick. That was only the first point. It's 11:30, so we're doing good. The second point is that with Jesus is that he had a will to do the will of the Father. And remember when he was there at Samaria, I'll do this very quick. He was there at Samaria. I told you part of the story. The boy said, hey, listen, his gang, we're going to go get some food, Jesus. Okay, we're going to go to McDonald's and get some wings or whatever. And they come back Jesus said, I'm really not hungry. And he goes, well, did someone come feed you? He goes, no, I have food you know not of. It's like, well, I have this food you know not of. And then, well, I know this food that I have. What did he just do? A Samaritan lady came to him and he led her to himself and he evangelized. And what Jesus and the joy that Jesus had was not only spending time one-on-one with his Father, but was winning souls to his Father, to himself. And that was his joy. And he told these guys, he didn't even want to eat. The two strongest drives in a man and a woman, especially men, are to eat and to reproduce. Those are strong drives in a male anyway, for sure. And so he didn't even want to eat. He didn't even want to break bread because he had found one thing that gave him joy, and that was leading this woman into freedom. Have you ever led someone to Jesus? I'm going to tell you, you'll never be the same, ever, ever, ever. And you won't just do it once. Now, you may not be a screaming evangelist on the corner, you know, like Billy Graham, but I will tell you this, that if you've led someone to Christ one time, your joy will be close to being complete. There's nothing like it. Spending time with the Father and doing it. And then the last one, at least, we'll try to get through this one, is Jesus' joy had a future goal. Hebrews 12:2, when it says that the joy sat before him. And do we have that? Can we put that up there? He had a future goal, his future plan. He knew what was going to go on. In other words, for the joy, and like I explained to you, he looked out over time, 2017, the first year of 2017, at Harvest Chapel, and he looked and said, boy, that makes me happy. Look at those group of knuckleheads. They all, maybe not all of you, but you know, I am anyway. But look at these guys. I love them so much. And the joy that I died on the cross, then he probably looks over at Pastor Joe Bell's and Pastor Greg Tyra's and Pastor Sean Tagg and Pastor Randy Griffith, and he looks over and goes, for the joy set before me. And guys, for the joy set before you is this, that the more you walk on this planet, the more chance you have to win people to Jesus. And for the joy set before you, listen, I can endure what it takes. Sometimes it's hard, but I can endure because I know I'm going to heaven. I read the last chapter. I saw my layout of my home. I saw the streets that I'm going to live on. I saw these trees that bear fruit, 12 of them, that I'm going to be eating off of. It's got this stream that looks like glass. It's got this stuff called pavement, this gold. Guys, where I'm going is so much. And Jesus had the joy set before him was people. I have this material thing that I'm going to have in Jerusalem, but I have to look forward to is how many people I influence for Jesus. You don't have to lead them directly in a prayer. But if you just influence them, I had a friend call me the other day, and He's a really close friend of mine, and he's pastoring a church at Trader Point. Trader Point's a huge church, and he's taken one of the call them satellite churches, and he's a satellite pastor, and he just loves being there. And he said, "Tom, I just want to thank you for pouring your life into me and all the things that you have done." Now, you've brought me to this point of bragging, like Paul said, so I'm going to brag a little. But I'm not going to brag about what I've done, but what Jesus had done. And I remember meeting this guy the first time I met him. He started coming to Harvest Chapel, and I was working out. And he said, "I watched you, and all these women would walk by you loosely clad in this place where we worked out, you know how ladies dress." And he said, "Not once did you turn your head. You just kept." And I said, "Well, I'm married, and I didn't want Terry to know." No, I didn't turn my head one time. And he goes, "That impressed me, but I watched you, and you kept doing that, and you would not look around, and I watched you work out. Then I asked you to lead me in a Bible study, and you got up 5:30 every morning for a year and a half, and you led me in a Bible study." Jim Erdy was with us on that one, and we had some good laughs together. It was fun to be together. But he said, "I've taken all these concepts that you've taught me about having a Bible study and taking men through the Bible, and I've got men right now that are coming through every morning, 5:30 in the morning, because of what you taught me. And they come and they're being taught about Jesus and they're doing ministry." And I just went, "Lord, thank you so much. I really needed to hear that." And you know, we don't even know what we're doing. You don't even know the witness that you are. When people watch you, they're watching you at your every step. The embarrassing part of it is when we slip. We say, "Lord, sorry." And we ask him to forgive us. And guess what? He forgives us. He forgives us of all of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I believe that if we keep our eyes on the future, on eschatology, I believe that a pre-trib rapture and a pre-millennial is in order. And when we have that in order in our hearts, doesn't mean you can't be saved if you believe in another kind of rapture. That's up to you. But I believe if we interpret the Bible literally, we look at this rapture, the hope that purifies. In fact, it says in 1 John 3:3, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." He's talking exactly about the rapture there, the coming of Jesus to take his church. He put it in a combination there. And so, guys, when we have this hope of the rapture, any moment God could just say, "Beam me up, Squatty. Just beam me up, Tom. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go." But till such time, again, we're going to go out kicking and scrapping and screaming, and we're not going to let Satan win any more victories, guys, at all. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and he loves you so much. And he will not let you go. And he will not ever forsake you. He said, "I will never leave you, Tom Camp, nor I will forsake you. I'm with you, Lo, even until the end. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and the peace belonging, believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Paul pronounces that joy. And this is the joy that I pronounce upon you as a believer, that we know our personal time with Jesus. That was one of the joys that Jesus had. And that was the underlying joy that he had that kept him going. The second thing was he evangelized. John chapter 4, and there's many more instances, but right there when he led that Samaritan lady to the Lord, that was his joy. And I want to be like Jesus. And then the future hope of his coming, and that what we have to look forward to after that. Is anybody excited about his coming?